Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Encourage you. I've been working really hard on this message this week, and the Holy Spirit has just been revealing some things to me. I just love it. I love when God puts a message series in my heart, puts a message series, and then I begin as I'm trying to flesh that out. Okay, Holy Spirit, where are we going? How is this looking? And I got to be honest with you. Before I started this week, I didn't exactly know. I knew that the Lord wanted us to go at least one more week with this, and I've had a couple different things, directions. Man, this week as I got just getting in the Word and getting into the study and just pouring in, I'm like, Lord, wow, okay, wow. And you know, it's one of these things where it's like, you know, I grew up in the church. I've been a believer a long time. I know that I look young, but I've been a believer since I grew up in the church. And so as little as I can remember, I've trusted the Lord. I've been in Bible studies and Sunday school and all that kind of, went to Bible college and all that. But don't you just love it when all of a sudden the Lord just takes passage of scripture you've read over and over? I mean, every year, I set it in my heart every year to read through the Bible in a year, every year. I've just been doing that for a long time. 10, 12 years, I've just every year read through the Bible in a year. So I know I've read this stuff before, but then all of a sudden it's like, man, when the Holy Spirit just goes, bing, and you go, wow. So, you know, I mean, I'm getting a lot out of it this week, and I'm just praying the Lord helps me to be able to communicate in a way that, you know, that kind of, that the aha moment that I just feel like I'm getting. I'm just really praying the Holy Spirit does that in your heart as well, because I got to be honest, if we're going to be in Genesis here with Journey of Faith and continuing, and this is a good series, and the Lord's showing some things there, I just want to encourage you, that there is something so important about the soul. So important about the soul. There is just a treasure here that we've been studying. If you haven't been with us in this series, I want to encourage you, listen online. We got the app, you can listen through there, you can listen on the website. I want to encourage you, if you missed a message, these are some messages, I firmly believe these are some messages that really have the opportunity to transform the way you think about your life. And we're not talking about outward behavior, we're talking about working on the inside. But you know that when you begin to allow the Lord to work on the inside, what happens? The outside, things change on the outside. And if you have some things going on the outside that you've been struggling with and you go, man, I just don't know how can I get this to change? How can this happen? Let me encourage you. Listen to these messages in the soul, because they're the kind of things that are going to unlock some things that will bring some healing and that will allow the Lord to work on the inside, and you will begin to see that out of it will flow streams of living water. You will begin to see the outside. And in interactions, you will begin to see a flow and things change on the outside. That's another message here. I see I'm starting to preach because, man, it just been so good, just soaking. I just feel like I've been sitting in a bath of God's Word. It's just so good. Well, let's get in tonight, because I was really excited about this passage. God is unlocking some things with this as well. How many would agree that there are sometimes, we've been talking about this journey of faith and kind of going through the life of Abraham, how many know there are sometimes in our own journey of faith that we can look at and we know that we can kind of roller coaster? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can have moments where you can swing, and man, at times you're like on a high, and you've got times where you just rock it. I mean, you have great faith. You know, I mean, things happen and there's victory and you're like, man, if I could do that all the time, I can do that. Man, we're just there. And then there are other times when it's like, you find yourself and you're like, oh, how did that happen? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? How did that happen? I was over here. How could I have such great faith over here? And now I'm struggling with doubt and disappointment and despair. How does this happen? And so sometimes we can just swing. Well, you know what I love about the Bible? I absolutely love about the Bible. I love the fact that the Bible is real. And that people who are in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that are there, and they're the people that are like in this hall of faith. Guys like we're talking about Abraham, you know. I love the fact that the Bible is very real in the fact that it doesn't just highlight the high points, but it also shows the humanness. It shows the struggle. It shows the failures. I love that about the Bible. We see it in David's life. We see it in Moses' life. I mean, just about everybody that is there in the Bible that you see those times and those moments in their lives where you go, man, that's me. I can identify with that. And it kind of makes you go, oh, wow, God, if you work through them, if you worked, man, you can certainly work through me. Maybe you don't feel, I feel like that. That's just me. And so, man, look at it, at what happens. There are some times when we have certain things in our lives and at certain moments of weakness that come up and we say to ourselves, man, I'm never going to do that again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then we do it again. And the passage we're going to look at in Genesis is one of those kind of moments. It's one of those kind of, I can't believe he did it again. And as we would be looking at this, that's what we'd be looking at Abraham. We would go, wait a minute, this is kind of a deja vu. Didn't you already preach on this passage, Pastor? Didn't this already happen? Yeah, it kind of did. It kind of did. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And you know, things have been going pretty good in Abraham's life. As you're turning there to Genesis 20, a great father of faith. He seems like, you know, he's had his ups and his downs, but lately things have been going pretty good. He's been in moments where he's been shining, pretty good run the last couple of chapters, kind of reminding us that sometimes it's so easy to be, things to be going good and then to find ourselves drifting and falling. And the sad thing is it comes to this old familiar sin. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Says this is how it opens. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. Now let me just pause for a moment and just tell you what's happening here. Abraham was up in the Mamre on the mountains. That's where he was, at Mamre in the mountains, running along the western side of the Jordan River over by and the Dead Sea. And from there, he was able to look across the about 20 miles east. And you remember that in the previous chapter, he had been interceding for his nephew Lot. He'd been interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. And last week, we talked about what happened. God's judgment came down. Now, God spared Lot and his family. But, you know, they didn't have cell phones like we have today. You know, there wasn't cell phones. There wasn't the ability for Lot to, you know, pick up the cell phone. And if that was the case, they probably would have, all the towers would have been down with the judgment going on. And Abraham's up in the mountains, and you don't get great reception in the mountains anyway. If you've been down to West Virginia, you know what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes it's like hit and miss down there. But they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have those kind of things. And so he interceded, and he doesn't know. All he sees is that Sodom and Gomorrah is up in flames. All he sees is that God's judgment has been poured out. Now, God spared Lot, and we talked about the compromise last week, but here's Abraham up in the mountains looking out and going, man, oh man, man, the judgment has come. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us his frame of mind, doesn't tell us if maybe he kind of looked at that and maybe he wondered if God answered his prayer. We don't know if he knew if Lot was alive. We don't know any of that. But for whatever reason, what we find is that looking out along that way, somewhere, sometime, Abraham, who had never really settled down in roots, Lot took up and bought a house in the city, the wrong city, but he bought a house in the city. Abraham never did. Abraham's been a nomad. He has constantly been shifting and moving, and that's been his life. Now, he has settled here for quite a long time, and he has made some partnerships for quite a long time. But for whatever reason, in chapter 20, Abraham decides he's going to pick up and he's going to move. Now, I just want to pause for a moment, and I say that because oftentimes when we experience certain temptations, when we fall back into something that has been a repeated failure or problem or temptation in our lives, I'm going to be honest with you. One of the times where we're most vulnerable to those kinds of things is when we experience something that causes a change to take place in our environment. Something happens, maybe a job change, maybe a school change, maybe a loss, maybe something else that happens, but there's something that happens and it creates a change in your life. what was stable and what you knew suddenly shifted, suddenly changed. And when you experience that, you get out of your normal habits, you get out of your normal routines, and you begin to do things you haven't done before. And in those areas, those are some times where you have to be extra careful, because in those moments of change, you are vulnerable. You're vulnerable. And we're going to talk about why Abraham was vulnerable here. But one of the things that happened in this nomadic life, he didn't have a permanent address, and maybe the grazing was better somewhere else. Maybe he looked and said, we've outdone the grazing. Maybe we've got to move on. Maybe there was a little bit Abraham's God had brought judgment. Maybe there were some people that weren't too happy about that. I don't know. I don't know what the situation is, but whatever it is, he moved. Now, this time, though, he didn't do what he did before. He didn't move out of the land that God had brought him to. He just went to a different place. He didn't go beyond the borders. He didn't go to Egypt this time. Last time there was famine in the land, and in famine in the land, he said, I can't stay here. And he went to Egypt looking for Egypt to be his provider. This time, it's not that he's looking for anybody else to be his provider. He's just kind of moving to a different area. And what we see in this is that there's a lesson that he doesn't completely learn. Genesis 20 and verse 2. And there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now again, this is where we're talking about. You say, wait a minute, didn't this happen before? Yeah, in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 12, this happened before. When he went into Egypt, he told Sarah the same thing. And what we're going to see later on in these verses is there's a pattern in Abraham's life. There's a pattern in Abraham's life. And he says, she is my sister. Now, we know they devised a scheme. This is not a new scheme. And it was a half-truth. She was his half-sister, technically. And he explains that later on. So it's not a complete lie, but it's also not the truth, because she's also his wife. And so this is kind of, it looks like almost identical and those kind of things. But I got to be honest with you. When I take a look at this, there's just something that is a little different about this account than the other account. And it just goes to show that in patriarchal times, age was very much different than it is now. All right? Very much different. Why do I say that? Well, earlier on, Sarah was about 20 years younger or so. She might have been in her 70s, and I don't know, and that kind of thing. But still, to Pharaoh, man, she was beautiful. On behalf of me, they're going to kill me. And he says, man, she's a beautiful lady, and I don't want to be killed. And, maybe she was in her 60s, I don't know, 60s, 70s. But anyway, she was still a looker, at that time. Enough that Pharaoh said, I want her in my harem and that kind of thing, and compromise. But will this scheme still work now? I mean, Sarah is 89. 89. And Abraham is worried, and he's thinking, man, I'm going to come into this territory, and Abimelech, and somehow along the way, I mean, she really must have been a looker even at 89. Now, some of y'all are like, what was she using, was there some kind of cream for that, that takes away the wrinkles, or what fountain of youth she discovered somewhere along the line? I mean, I don't know, this is the promised land, I don't know, they got that mud down there in Jerusalem, I guess, something, I don't know. It just kind of goes to the consistency of God's word. When you take a look at this period of time and you talk about the different ages and the people that lived till 900 and those kind of things, this is just very much consistent with that time. That it was, the age is different then than it is now. Now, it still says that she was past the age of childbearing, so let's not get into the argument that somehow she wasn't. But suffice it to say that in this situation, this scheme, she was still attractive enough for this to work. Now, anyway, the reason we take the second account is it speaks to an issue that I think that many of us have struggled with, and that is an issue of reoccurring sin. Reoccurring sin. That's what we see. Abraham is making the same mistake again. There's something reoccurring in Abraham's life. There is an area of deceit. There is an area of lying. There is an area of self-protection, whatever you want to call it, that's going on here in Abraham's life. It came up in Egypt, and he thought he had it whipped. Maybe he came out of there humble, and we don't see it rear its ugly head. But now that there has been a change in environment and a change in season, and he's moving into an area that is of instability, an area that he's never been in before, new territory that he's never been in before, this temptation comes up again, and it's a reoccurring pattern that happens in his life, reoccurring sin. Why would he use this tactic? Well, what is it about this? Well, you got to understand that when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he was very young in his faith. He was young in his faith. He was trusting in the Lord, but how many know when you're young in your faith and you step out and you trust the Lord, you don't have a relationship strong enough with the Lord, maybe to the place where you feel like you can trust him fully. So what do? You begin to look at the wisdom of the world and maybe some of the tactics that have worked, and you say, what's going to work for me to bring protection? I'm stepping out, but just in case, I might need a backup plan. Anybody ever been there before? Yeah, I need a backup plan. And so we do this today. We use the wisdom of the world. We use the culture. Well, the culture of that day, when somebody would move into a territory, a king who owned that territory or owned that land might get threatened. And so one of the ways to kind of reduce the threat, if you had children, if you have a daughter, you would give your daughter over in marriage to that king. You would become a family relationship, and you would say, hey, I'm not trying to take over. Let's join forces. Let's have peace. I'll give you my daughter in marriage, and we'll just be one big happy family. Well, what was the problem? Abram and Sarai at that point didn't have any children. And so what was the tactic? I bet I can negotiate better as a brother than as a husband. Because if they see how beautiful you are, they might kill me, but they'll keep you. But if you're my sister and you say you're my sister and they take you in, then we can have this family relationship. My life will be spared, and we can work together. We can figure out how to live in the land, and we can make it work. It's not that Abraham's trying to be an evil guy, but what he's trying to do is how can I work in the land? How can I move around? How can I make sure that I can make peace with the people that are already in there and not appear to be a threat? Now, again, early on, he was young in his faith. He went over to Egypt. It was a foreign land. He wasn't supposed to be there anyway. He resorted, and it all blew up in his face. You'd think that at some point he would have recognized, man, this probably isn't something that'll work. Now, young in his faith, but the problem is, in this chapter, in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is not young in his faith anymore. He has had interaction and encounters and covenant moments with Almighty God. God has appeared to him. Early on, he didn't have all the details. God just said, leave, go. I want you to go to this land. I'm going to show you. I have some promises, but you know they're going to come to pass. I'm not going to tell you when. But in Genesis chapter 20, what just happened prior to Sodom and Gomorrah, what just happened prior to this move, was that God appeared and gave him a timeline this time. Also told him that the birth of his son was going to come from his wife Sarah, that it was going to be a miracle, and said, listen, there's a timeline involved. And yet even with a timeline and more of a mature faith, and Abraham considered to be a friend of God, interacting and interceding and being able to talk to God and being able to have this relationship, somewhere along the line, when Abraham changed environments, when this move came about, whatever caused him to have that nomadic and move into a new territory, the trust that he had in God, the faith that he had and exhibited in God, all of a sudden, he resorted back to some old patterns to protect himself. Man, how many times do we find ourselves doing that? How many times have we had moments of great faith and we trust in the Lord, then circumstances shift or change in our lives, and we realize that something that we thought was gone comes back up again. Man, God, why does this happen? But it happened in the life of Abraham. It happened in the life of Abraham. And the problem is that when we leave God out of the picture, we leave out the fact that his presence has a dramatic effect to change our situation. We forget that. We forget about his presence. And so, yet even in all of this, what we see is that he resorts back to this old lie and looks for security in his own wisdom. And this kind of parallels our own experience. So tonight, as we look at this story, and I want to get into it a little bit, I want to talk about a few important lessons that we can learn. A few important lessons we can learn. Let's just read the story, verses 3 to 8. Let's see what happens here. What's the result? What goes on? So Abraham says, "She is my sister." Abimelech takes Sarah into his house. That's where we were, verse 3. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You're as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman.' Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And didn't she say also, "He is my brother"?" Notice it wasn't just Abraham saying it, but Sarah was in cahoots. She had submitted to Abraham's leadership. She had submitted to what he had asked her to do. "Did she not say, 'She is my sister,' and did she also not say, 'He is my brother?' I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." And then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so I've kept you from sinning against me. That's why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. So you can imagine, here Abraham is, his wife Sarah is taken in by Abimelech, and here he is in his tent all alone. How many of you have ever made one of those decisions or something that's come up, and all of a sudden you're all alone in your tent? I kind of think that this is probably what happened, and Abraham's going, "Oh, how did I get myself in this again? I'm not sure this was a good idea." I don't think God was just dealing with Abimelech. We don't know what happens here, but I'm pretty sure God was dealing with Abraham too. Maybe Abraham started to intercede and say, "Oh God, I made a mistake. Can you please help me?" Anybody ever prayed that prayer before? "Oh God, what did I do? I did it again. Please help me." You know? For whatever reason, and we don't know what happens here, but we know that God intervenes. That's the grace of the Lord. That's what we see in this passage. We see the grace of the Lord. We see God intervening. That when Abraham is doing something that he shouldn't be doing, God's promise to Abraham is so important, and God is so faithful, even when we are faithless, that by his grace, he can step in. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we live with the consequences of our decisions. Let me just say that for a moment, because that happens. Sometimes we do. But oh, the grace of God. How many are so thankful that there are times when God doesn't give you what you deserve? Yeah, God doesn't give you what you deserve. Hallelujah. And what's really interesting to me here is Abimelech's like, you know, in this dream, I mean, he's got some confidence here. He's like, hey, God, can I just say something for a moment? Can I just defend myself for a moment? I'm innocent, okay? I didn't know they lied to me. They both said it. I just went along with it. I mean, this is our custom, God. I just went along. Come on, I didn't know she was married. You know, I'm innocent. And what does God say? God says, "I know you're innocent. I know the integrity of your heart. I know, and that's why I prevented you. That's why I didn't let you happen." You know, he says, "I know you weren't trying to sin." Now, let me just pause for a moment. Because there are times when you're serving the Lord, And you don't know all, you don't know the picture. You don't know everything that's going on. And so you're making decisions based on what you do know, but you don't know everything that's going on. And there are some times in your life where God is preventing you, and he's closing a door, and he's not letting something happen that you think should happen or you want to happen. Did you ever stop and think that maybe God is trying to keep you from sinning? That maybe God is trying to keep you from doing something you shouldn't do. That he recognizes the integrity and the motivation and the purity in your heart, and that the closed door is simply God wanting to say to you, listen. That's going to be bad news. No. And that's what God does. God intervenes on behalf of Abimelech here, and he intervenes in his grace on behalf of Sarah, and he protects Sarah, and he protects his promise, because he made a promise that in the next year, Sarah is going to give birth to the promised son. She doesn't need a mixture of going, "I wonder who the daddy is." Right? She doesn't need that. God is stepping in His grace and making sure that His promise doesn't get spoiled. He's not doing it for Abraham's sake here, but for the sake of His own glory and the sake of His sovereignty and the sake of His bigger plan. And that's the grace of God. We take the grace of God and we say, oh God, thank you for your grace applied to me. But we've got to understand that the grace applied to our lives is for a greater glory, for a greater picture, for a greater move, for a greater vision, for a greater dream that God has. You're a part of a bigger story. And what you do impacts other people. Abraham, in this reoccurring sin, puts Sarah in a position where the very promise of God can be spoiled. But God in His grace steps in and intervenes and closes the door. Why? For His own glory, for His own sake, for His own promise. That's grace. But let me tell you something. He warns Abimelech, and this is a warning for all of us. That Abimelech, if you don't obey, I know initially you were unaware, but now you're aware. And if you do not listen to me and give back this man's wife, if you don't go to him and he's going to pray for you, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do here, then there is judgment that's going to come on you. That's the other side. Because we can ignore the grace of God. We can push through to have our own way. We can push through to do what we want, even when and innocently, maybe we didn't know and we started out. But then when we do know, what do we do with it? When God offers His grace and steps in and saves you from something, what do you do with it? What do you do with the grace of God? Because He'll let you. He'll let you keep going in your own way. He'll let you keep doing your own thing. But the Bible says here that He warned Abimelech and said, listen, if you continue, judgment will come. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes an exchange that takes place when people persist in their own exchange of worship of God for desires and pursuits, earthly desires and pursuits and idols. And know what he says in Romans 1:24? Therefore, God gave them up to their lusts and their heart, to impurity, dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. You can persist, but if you persist and continue to harden your heart, you can expect judgment. Don't ignore the grace of God. Don't ignore the grace of God. God will give you opportunity. God will work and give you opportunity. Don't ignore the grace of God. Well, Abimelech calls all his officials together and tells them what happens. And then he does something else. He calls Abraham in and he confronts him. Man, Abraham, what'd you do to me, man? What are you trying to do? Why are you lying to me, man? Man, I didn't do anything to you. Why? What is it? I mean, look, let's read it. And Abimelech and Abraham said, ask Abraham, what was the reason for doing this? Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place. And they will kill me because of my wife. Man, Abraham, she's 89, man. Like, wow, man, you have a good eye on your wife here. Besides, she's really my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. See, this is a pattern from the time they left Ur. This is a pattern from the time they left Ur. We're going to get into that. I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. Just a couple things. Abraham, what's he give for lying? Fear. Fear. Fear could cause us to do a whole lot of things, right? You know, we just exercise that great faith, but then all of a sudden it seems like that change in environment, and that's what we saw here. There's some change happens, and all of a sudden fear creeps in. And rather than trusting God, we think, oh, well, I can trust God in these matters, but not these matters. These matters I got to handle myself. Well, what am I going to do for security? Well, what am I going to do for this? Well, what am I going to do for that? Fear sets in. Fear steps in. And fear is a strong motivator. And that's what we see. Abraham had moved in courage and rescuing Lot and his family, pursuing a much stronger army. And fear didn't seem to be an issue. He wasn't worried about his own protection. Yet after the fact, what happens when he refuses to receive the gifts from the king of Sodom? And when he's sitting alone in his tent, he thinks, oh my goodness, I stepped out in faith. What did I do? These kings from the east, man, what if they come back and attack me now and try to get revenge because I went out and attacked them? And you know, this is kind of might have been going on inside of his heart and his head, or maybe he's looking and he's going, I don't have an heir yet and I have all this wealth, and what am I going to, whatever reason, there was fear, because God appears and says, don't be afraid. I am your great reward. I am your great reward. I'm your shield. He appeared to him, and that's what he said. So fear is something that we see when the famine hit. What moved him on to Egypt? It was fear and a desire. I've got to provide. I've got to make do for my family. This has been a pattern. Fear has been something that Abraham has struggled with throughout his journey of faith. And he moves from times of great faith to times of fear. Now, probably not much different than Peter. I mean, if we take a look at the New Testament with Peter, we can see a battle of inconsistency even in Peter. I mean, certainly he battled the same way. Mark's gospel, we could see it play out. Mark 14, this is in other narratives as well, but I like Mark because it keeps it all in the same chapter. Verse 27, Jesus said to them, you will fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if they all fall away, I will not. Even if they all fall away, I will not. I have faith. I have courage. That might be them, but that's not me. Now, how many of you know, man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. So what does Jesus say to him? Jesus is trying to confront something in him. Jesus says to him, truly, I tell you, the very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said, meaning Peter, emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then they all said the same. It wasn't just Peter, they all said the same. Peter's the loud mouth of the bunch. I'd probably be Peter. I get loud sometimes and say things, and then afterwards I'm like, oh, I can't believe I said that, you know. But here he is, full of courage. I'll die with you. I'll die with you. I'll never do that. Not me, even if they all do. It's not going to be me. I mean, even in the garden, man, the guy's carrying a sword, and he's terrible with a sword. I mean, he went after, like, the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear because he missed his head. He was terrible. I mean, he wasn't even a good warrior. I mean, Jesus said, we don't come with swords and clubs. Settle down. That's not what we're all about. You know, so here he is, great faith, great courage. And then what happens? A change of circumstances, right? A change of environment, a change of situations. He's big man when he's with Jesus up in the upper room. He's big man when he's with Jesus in the garden. He is big, courage, strong, faith Peter. All right, but then all of a sudden, Peter gets down to the courtyard, and there's this trial going on, and Jesus is on trial, and a change of circumstances. And we see later on in Mark what happens to Peter. Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest. Okay, so we don't have a soldier. It's not a Roman soldier. We don't have, you know, one of these Pharisees. We have a servant girl of the high priest. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know you neither know nor understand what you mean. He went out in the gateway. So, all right, that's a little uncomfortable. All right, I think I got away with that one. I'm going to move out a little bit. I'm going to move away a little bit, try to get away. And so we went to the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him, and she began to say to the bystanders, this man was one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of who you speak. What happened to his courage? What happened? Fear. You have to be careful with fear. You have to know that fear is one of those things, when it gets in your soul, when it gets in your heart, when you allow fear to begin to creep into your life, it will cause you to do things that you said you would never do. I'm sure that Abraham said after Egypt, man, I'm humbled by that. I am never doing that again. We're not going to use that excuse again. But somehow fear had crept in, and he said, I've come into a new territory, a new place. These people have no fear of God whatsoever. We got to go back and try this again. They have no fear of God. Right? Fear. And it leads us to compromise. It leads us to old habits. And that's where we got to take a look at number two, not only fear, but patterns in our lives that we never dealt with. Sin patterns in our lives that we don't deal with. We don't really deal with. We may be sorry that we got caught, but we don't ever really deal with them. There's an area he never really dealt with. Verse 13 reveals the pattern. And God made me wander from my father's household. I said to her, kind of blaming God. When God had me wander, God, really your fault. When you had me wander, I said, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Now, this is a pattern that they have been repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating and justifying. After all, you really are my half-sister. We can justify it, right? We can justify. That's what we do with patterns that we don't want to deal with. We figure out ways to justify and make them okay. Patterns we really don't want to deal with, we have a way of saying, it's really not that bad. I really didn't sin. I really didn't tell a half-truth. Hey, Abimelech, I mean, she really is my half-sister. That should give you some consolation. I didn't completely lie to you. That's what we do. I mean, let's be honest. When we want to justify something in our lives that we don't want to really deal with, and God has tried to deal with us before, and he's brought it up before, and we don't want to deal with it, we figure out a way. And sometimes we even use God's word to say, well, that's not so bad. Well, that's okay. Everybody does that. That's not as big as that other sin. Well, I didn't do that. I'm not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. She really is my half-sister. Man, this is what happened. But you got to understand, there's something more to this. There's something deeper to this pattern. Yes, he lied, and lying is not okay. But why did he lie? Why did he lie? Because deep down inside, he lied to protect his skin, and he lied because he lacked faith and trust in God. These people, he said, don't fear God. He was making a judgment call that was off. And in that judgment call that was off, he was literally saying, God, this is a situation you can't handle. These people don't fear God. This is a situation you can't handle, so I've got to figure out how to handle it on my own. Deep down, there's a bit of control here. That's what's going on. So he misjudges others. He misjudges the situation. But more than that, he misjudges God. But what does God do? God stepped in. He stepped in. And he intervened, and he showed Abraham in this. And it's a picture of all of us that the situations that we don't think God can handle, let me tell you something, God can handle it. The situation you think is too big for God, he just can't do it. What's the size of your God? If the size of your problem is bigger than the size of your God, you have a problem. Because my God is omniscient, and my God is omnipotent, and my God is the eternal creator who always was and is to come. My God is all powerful. My God is the God that can do all of those things. But when our faith looks down instead of looks up, when our faith sees the problem as bigger than our God, then all of a sudden we are going to be tempted to go back to the reoccurring patterns of how we've done it all along before. And in Romans, Paul said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will is always good, pleasing, and perfect. And if God leads you in a certain direction, you've got to trust that he is big enough to be able to handle whatever danger you may think you find yourself in, whatever security you may think you may have lost. Whatever fears may begin to creep up, you've got to begin to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. God is all powerful and has nothing, there is nothing he cannot do. So here he is stepping in. So how do we deal with this? What do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? And worship team, you can begin to make your way back. We'll close that way. What do we learn from this? Well, first, we ought to learn how to examine our own heart because we don't oftentimes know it. We got to look and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas where maybe we've coddled sin patterns and sin habits in our lives, where there might be some of those old things that we've kind of pushed down but not really dealt with. What aren't you dealing with? What aren't you dealing with? What are the excuses you're making? What are the patterns you find yourself repeating that you need the Lord to step in? You need to deal with those things. And you know what? One of the best ways to deal with those things is confession. First of all, to God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But not only that, but James says if you really want to be healed, you find a trusted brother or sister in Christ, somebody that you can trust, and you confess your sins one to another. Why? Because you're taking it out of the secret place and out of the hidden place and out of the place where you're trying to protect your own self, protect your own skin, protect who you are, and you're bringing it up and you're bringing it out in the open so that somebody else can help you deal with it. Sin thrives in secrecy. And today, Satan enforces it through science. What do I mean by that? I mean, there's a whole lot of technology that can find out a way to be able to harbor your sin. And you can keep it hidden more now than you ever could before. But I'm going to tell you something. God will expose it. Why? Because when He loves you so much, He's not going to let you continue to hang on to those things that continue to trip you up and that continue to ruin your testimony. Abraham is supposed to be a blessing to the nations. He and his household, a blessing to the nations. But instead of being a blessing to the nations for the honor and glory of God, he's ruining the testimony of God because of this reoccurring sin pattern in his life. God cares about that. He cares about his glory. And he cares about you, and he doesn't want you tripped up. He loves you. So will you let the Lord deal with the sin pattern in your life? Will you let God deal with it? Will you let yourself be humbled? Will you begin to turn to the Lord in prayer? Abraham prayed. There was a sacrifice that was offered. Now listen, we don't do the whole, and don't go bring in some calf here and tell me I got a sacrifice. That's not what we do here. All right, you have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. You got to take it to him. All right? You take it to him. But if you need to bring it out in the open because you need accountability, then you find a trusted brother or sister and you share with them. Let's pray. And then we'll close with worship. And if you got to deal with something, I want to encourage you. Find a place to pray. Find an altar. Jesus, thank you that you don't just let us get away with sin. Thank you that when there are patterns and there are things in our heart that we've not let you deal with, that we've kind of shoved to the side, that we've kind of justified, that God, you love us enough that by your grace and mercy, you confront us with it. And you give us the opportunity, just like you gave Abimelech the opportunity. And so, Father, I pray that we would follow the example of Abimelech. And when you confront us with areas in our life where we are not in alignment with you, when our hearts are not in yours, when there is something, God, where there is sin in our lives, that God, when you tell us, this is what I want you to do, that rather than harden our hearts and persist in our disobedience, by your grace and mercy, we would throw ourselves, God, at your feet and we'd say, Lord, forgive me, root it out of me, root it out of me. Whatever I need to do, whatever sacrifice I need to make, whatever I need to offer, I lay down my life that I lose my life that I might find it. Jesus, we thank you. Move in our lives. Holy Spirit, convict us tonight and draw us to a place where we would have greater faith and less fear, and that we would move, God, trusting you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.